Most of you are very familiar with this passage, and so it won't need much by way of a reading, but it is a passage that I believe is very relevant to the days in which we are living. And I want to look at today the cause of much powerlessness and ineffectiveness that plagues the church today, especially in this country. And that is the plague of compromise and carnality. And by the way, that's the title of my message, The Cost of Compromise and Carnality. I know John has been teaching a series on heretics, false teachers, and that kind of thing, apostasy. And we see that going on today. Increasingly, there is a growing, have you noticed it, hostility towards the church and Christianity. It's never been made quite so clear as it has been at the overturn of Roe versus Wade that we celebrate as Christians. Have you ever noticed? Yeah, amen. Answer to prayer. And but have you noticed on TV they put the people up that like, hate the fact that Roe versus Wade is overturned, the ones that are going, oh, we hate that. And of course, the fear mongering comes out, hey, COVID's over, so now we got to get a new fear mongering going. And you know what? Those Supreme Court justices and those with the agenda, those, they don't say Christians, but they mean Christians. I mean, this could lead to the overturning with the Supreme Court of the same-sex marriage thing. Oh, God forbid that that would happen. I mean, listen, we are living in a time that I believe, and here's the great thing. Jesus said, when you see all these things happening, don't freak out. Don't succumb to the fear-mongering. Don't succumb to all this stuff. You know what? Trust the Lord. In the world, you're going to have trouble. So guess what? Say it. I'm going to have trouble. Yeah. And you may have some today. Maybe you've already had some. But listen, cheer up. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Cheer up. Why? Jesus has overcome. And precious saints, we know how the story ends. And the church and Jesus win. Amen. Here in our text this morning, I always want to set the background because, you know, John is big on keeping the text in the context. Otherwise, it's a pretext. He's probably said that to you. I know he said it many times to me. And so we, as we approach our text, things aren't going well for the for this particular family. The fella, the father, his name might be familiar to you. It's Lot. He is living in a condition, in a city that has been impacted and infected with compromise and carnality. Not only, the people were non-believers, so they just do what feels good, I'm not surprised when a sinner, who's a non-believer sins, okay? I'm not happy about it, but I'm not surprised when sinners sin. If somebody, gets mad at me and cusses me out for being a Christian, I don't go, wow, I'm shocked. I mean, okay, that's in the world, you're going to have tribulation. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Have it easy and comfortable and kick back? No, you're going to be persecuted and harassed. I'm actually feeling better lately. How about you? Because if you're going to stand for the Lord and stand for his word and hold on to the truth and live out and proclaim the truth, know this, you're going to get harassed. Okay? It's just par for the course. And so this city, Sodom, Gomorrah, filled with much of what we see today in this country increasingly. Sin is not new. Where a people who don't know God or forsake God end up, it's pretty standard fare. They end up in all kinds of perversity, arrogance, you know, all kinds of confusion, violence. It's just par for the course. Here we see the angels in the previous chapter here in 18. Angels are coming. God reaches a point, and he, I believe, is going to increasingly, he's reaching a point presently where, okay, it's time to deal with this, the perversion and all that's going on here in this city. The infection continues to spread, you see, and life is disregarded, and people are living for their own things, and they say they don't need me and don't want anything to do with me. And the result is people are being just, they're slaves to sin. And it's destroying them. And so God says, hey, I'm done. I'm going to destroy this city because of the perversity. And so the angels come, and they're cruising along. And while they're cruising along to bring the message to Lot, suddenly they run into Abraham. They didn't accidentally run into Abraham, these angels. They paid Abraham a visit. They had a message for him. And then as they go on and begin to discuss, you see, he is informed, Abraham, that, hey, Abe, you know, your relative there, Lot, in Sodom and Gomorrah, we're here, and I'm sorry to share with you, but we're going to wipe out the city. The Lord is fed up. He said, I've had enough. And so we are going to wipe the city out. Well, Abraham goes, wait, hang on. What? I mean, come on, Lord. What about if there's 50 people who are right on with you? Would you spare the city? Would you destroy the wicked and the followers of you, the faithful, would you destroy them? No, God says, I won't destroy them. Okay, hang on. How about if there's 40? And you know the story. It goes all the way down to 10. And the Lord says, hey, if there were 10 righteous, I wouldn't destroy the wicked and the righteous together. I would spare the city. But there aren't 10 righteous. Because as we will see, he doesn't spare the city. Here in our text, you see, we have the results. In a man by the name of Lot, along with his family, of a people, those who are followers of God, who have exercised faith in God, but when you look at their lives, as we will see, when you look at Lot's life and his family, we will see here that though he was a believer, it was hard to spot when you saw his behavior. How did he get where he's at? Through compromise and carnality. That's the way these false teachers end up where they're at. A lot of them start out with the Bible and they have Bible studies like the wacko from Waco. He actually started out with the Bible. And then all of a sudden he started just kind of fashioning it to his own lifestyle because of his desires and his flesh. He started compromising and messing around with it. The guy from that did the mass suicide in Africa, where they drank the Kool-Aid and all, you know, passed away, as again starting out with Jesus, the Bible, but perverting it. And it's perverted by compromise. It's perverted because of carnality. Compromise and carnality is common, you know, today increasingly. What does the word mean when you say carnality? Well, it's defined by Webster as bodily rather than spiritual. Sensual, not spiritual. Fleshy, if you would. Most of you understand that. Many of you have most likely been at a grocery store one time, and you pass by the aisle where the chili is, and they have all manner of chili. They have a chili with beans. They have a chili with jalapenos and that kind of a thing. Well, there's one can on that shelf at least that says chili con carne. You know what that means? It's chili with flesh. That's what carnal means. It's the flesh. It's living life according to the desires and the dictates of the flesh. It's driven by the physical, you see. That's the center of it. And it desires the physical more than the spiritual. It's an unbiblical, self-focused behavior. That's what carnality is. A compromise. Well, it's defined in Webster's dictionary as settling a dispute by agreement so that each party might give up a part of the demands and move ahead. Now, that is a great thing. We are to compromise, you know, in a marriage, for example. When the husband and wife have a disagreement, if they sit around and talk about it and you say, okay, well, if you give this much, then I'll give that much, and they come into an agreement, and then their marriage moves on, they can move ahead. And marriage is a place where you need to compromise at times. So that's healthy compromise, but there's also an unhealthy compromise, a perverted compromise, if you would, and that's sadly when we come to God, who has given us a certain commandments and instructions and directions, and we choose to go hold him or try and hold him to his side when we let go of our side of the agreement. And many times in so doing, we back off, and what we're doing is moving away from what we know of God, what is right, what is just, what is true, what is honorable, into our own little world of compromise that often involves pet sins and just backing down and saying, well, I know I'm supposed to, but, you know, has God really said? I mean, that's where it all started, isn't it, in the Garden of Eden? Has God really said, are you sure? Come on. Come on, compromise, mellow out here. Take and eat of that which is forbidden. You know what? He's holding out on you. Christian, listen. When it comes to your life today, let me ask you, are you headed towards carnality? Are you in this last year a little more yielded to the flesh and to comfort and convenience and compromise and carnality? There's some things that once you were convicted about that were wrong and sinful, but you have struggled with them, and so you've quit fighting, and so you're now compromising and just allowing that thing to have its place in your life. Are there some things that you know that God has called you to walk in obedience to, and yet you're not? No, it's not that you're living so far away that you look like an unbeliever. No, a lot of times we know better than that. But you're not spiritually where you should be or could be. You backed off your commitment to serving the Lord, to seeking the Lord. Listen, the consequence is not something that you want, and the consequence, real result, if you don't pay attention. A little compromise here, a little carnality and yielding to the flesh there. What can it hurt, you ask? Listen very carefully when we look at the life of this man Lot and his family. And we will see what you can lose as a result. What is that? If you're taking note, point number one, you will lose your ability to reason. You will lose your sense of reason. Let's read the text here in chapter 19, verse 1. That evening, two angels came after Abraham had had this conversation, and the angels continued on, and they came to the entrance of the city of Sodom, and Lot was sitting there as they arrived. And when he saw them, he stood up to meet them. Then he welcomed them and bowed low to the ground. "My lords," Lot said, "come to my home to wash your feet and be my guests for the night. You may then get up in the morning and as early as you like and be on your way again." "Oh no," the angel said, "we'll just spend the night out here in the city square." But Lot insisted, so at last they went home with him. And he set a great feast before them, complete with fresh bread made without yeast. And after the meal, as they were preparing to retire for the night, all the men, underline this, all the men of Sodom, young and old, age held no distinction, came from all over the city and surrounded the house. They shouted, these men, young and old, who came and surrounded Lot's house. They shouted to Lot, "Where are the men who came to spend the night with you? Bring them out so we can have sex with them." Men, young and old, pursuing men who were in Lot's house, who were actually angels. Lot, hearing the commotion outside, stepped outside to talk to them, shutting the door behind him. And what's Lot say to these men who wanted to have relations with the guests in his house? He says, "Please," in verse 7, "my brothers, don't do such a wicked thing." Okay, that's good. But I got a problem. What's the option that he offers? Verse 8, "Look, I have two virgin daughters. Do with them as you wish, but leave these men alone, for they are under my protection." What? What? These guys are all messed up, seeking to have sex, an orgy, if you would, a same-sex orgy with these men that were guests in Lot's house, a little new flesh for them in the city. And Lot says, "Hey, this is wicked. Don't do this. So I'll tell you what. This is not as wicked. Take my virgin daughters and do with them as you wish." How on earth does that compute? Who is it that could or would do that? This is a man who has a relationship, or used to have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. Now he is compromised and living so carnally that he's willing to sacrifice his two virgin daughters for the sake of what? For the sake of protecting these angels from the perversion, for the sake of, well, the headlines in the Sodom Star. He didn't want the headlines to read in the next day's paper, "Lot lacks hospitality. Men show up to visit," and they didn't have hotels in those days, and they came to visit Lot, and he left them in the city square. I don't want people to think I'm like that. So Lot's concern here is about what others might think of him, as well as the protection of these angels from the perversity that was going on rampantly on the streets of these cities. Lot was so concerned about what people thought, so he was willing to sacrifice his own virgin daughters. You ask, what got into Lot? What happened to him? How does he end up in that place? He lost his sense of reason. What do you mean, you ask? Well, I mean that he lost the condition of the heart that enables you to think rightly, that enables you to evaluate properly. He lost his righteous rationale, if you would, that state of mind where you understand right from wrong as the Spirit of God abides in you. As he keeps moving forward and you moving forward on the paths of righteousness, that you make a spiritual progress, that you make a biblical progress. What can happen if we're not careful, especially in the times in which we are living, is that we do what Lot did. We compromise. And what happens is when you begin to compromise the Word of God and spin the Word of God and submit to things that are, well, anti-biblical, it explains. You hear the news, you see the people with the overturning of the Roe versus Wade. You see them marching in the streets of Southern California. Now, of every place they shouldn't march, it's here. Because what has changing Roe versus Wade done for any woman who seeks an abortion here in California? Has it stopped it at all? Not at all. What are they doing on the streets protesting? Hasn't impacted them at all, not one iota. Who is stirring them up? Well, these politicians, if you would, who come and say, hey, these guys are going to take it all. They're going to take us back to our Christian roots, potentially, God forbid. You see, and they get the fear factor going, as I already said. People listen. They go out into the streets. Their rationale, their logical reason, their common sense reasoning is gone. We can end up there if we're not careful. There are churches all over our country that are going woke. They're not working, they're going woke. Because they're counting on socialism to provide everything. So listen, that is going on already in our country. People not having common sense, if you would. Unreasonable people. I want you to turn with me. Keep your finger there in Genesis 19. And I want you to turn with me very briefly to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. God has spoken to the prophet Isaiah. He's got a message for the children of Israel who were in the place of compromise. God speaks to Isaiah, and he then brings the message to the nation in verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's calling them out of their carnality. He's calling them out of their compromise. And then he says, listen, I want to appeal to you. Just, it's reasonable. Think about this. Okay, you guys have a decision to make. And if you're willing and obedient to the word of the Lord here, then guess what? You will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse, you shall be devoured by the sword. Now, I think it's pretty clear. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to catch what Isaiah is saying. God had spoken to him, and so Isaiah walks up to the people, and he calls them together, and he gives the message. One that makes good sense. You got this way or that way? You got God's way or the highway? One path leads to blessing and goodness. The other path leads to death and the sword and destruction. Now, what would you like to do? There's a silence. You hear the Jeopardy theme playing. gee, I don't know. It's either blessing and good in the land or death and destruction. And oh, we got to make a decision. What am I going to do? What's the matter with these people? Why didn't they just jump quickly and make a decision? Of course we want God's way. What had happened is they lose their sense of reason. And when you do, it's hard to choose between God's path and theirs. Whether you'd like to admit it or not, the same is true for us. It's hard at times, isn't it? We can look at these people and go, how stupid are they? Well, listen, let me ask you, whether you'd like to admit it or not, God presents each of us every morning with the option to take the way of life and spend time with Him and allow Him to direct our paths and be there with us to seek His wisdom that will bring blessing upon us, or we can take our own way that will bring consequences because it brings sin. Making a choice that will bring pain and misery and, yes, a death, ultimately, a death spiritually. God presents us with that choice. Well, you chose right today. It's Sunday. You're here. But let me ask you, tomorrow, once church is over, are you going to seek the path of righteousness and ask for God's wisdom and direction? Are you going to start doing things on your own? And when you do, problems and misery will ensue. That's what we're seeing going on in this country presently. Do you know that? Here's the unreasonable thing to me that makes no sense. And I'm sorry, pro-regulating guns more, anti-regulating guns more. I just know this, the guns aren't the problem. Guns don't fire themselves. They don't walk into schools. The last time I saw a gun walking anywhere, if I would have ever been drunk in my life, I would have said I was drunk or hallucinating on LSD, but I'd never been there. But guns don't walk around doing damage. People do. And here's the insanity of what's going on presently. I concur with the tragedy there at the school where this young man went in and just ruthlessly shot elementary school children. It's shocking. It's disheartening. You just think of all those moms and dads and all the pain of and what they're going through. And we hear, how can we got to regulate guns because our children are being murdered right and left. We've got to stop this. These same people, when we talk about stopping killing babies in the womb, are going, we need the right to kill as many babies, as many children as we want to kill at for any reason, at any time. Listen, we've got to get away from these people who want to stop murdering babies. We got to murder babies and keep that right. It's our constitutional right to murder babies. What? You talk about losing your sense of reasonable logic. How is that? How can that possibly be? Now, listen, as I always preface this, I want you to know God loves you if you've had an abortion and you've come to Christ and asked God to forgive you. You know what? Christ forgives you, and one day you will meet that child in heaven without any condemnation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So please don't live under the condemnation. You are cleansed in Christ. Your sin as far as the east is from the west. But you know better than anybody the pain of wondering what that child might have been. You see, the things they don't tell you about. You see, we lose our sense of reasoning. That's what Lot did here. The second thing we lose is our reputation through compromise and carnality. Again, most of you know what takes place here, the sin of Sodom. It's about to be destroyed, the cities, and the angel of the Lord comes along, and he's giving to Lot a way out there in the 14th verse. So Lot went out, back over to, by the way, if you missed it, I'm sure you didn't, but Genesis 19. So Lot went out and spoke to the sons-in-law who had married his daughters after this receiving this message of destruction here. And he said, "Get up," Lot said, "get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. What has happened here? Not only has Lot lost his sense of reason, but in being willing to sacrifice his daughters for fear of what other people think, but he's also lost his reputation. This man who knew God, who knew his word, comes now to his family. And he says, "Listen, sons and daughters, grandchildren, in-laws, God has told me to warn you that we need to get out of here because judgment is coming from heaven. The Lord is coming in judgment, and it is going to fall, and this place is going to be destroyed, and all the people that are here. So let's get out of here." So he gives this passionate message to his family as he's gathered them together. And how do they respond? Well, we read here, they start laughing. They thought it was a joke. "Yeah, Lot, come on, Dad. Come on, don't be so heavy. Suddenly, man, all of a sudden you're talking about judgment and God and getting spiritual on us. Dad, kick back. I don't know what happened to you or what illusion you had or, you know, anything. But maybe you had too much beer or something. Come on, chill, Dad. What's this, ooh, God's coming in judgment thing? That's not fitting to you. You don't say much about God at all, generally. What's the problem here?" The problem is Dad doesn't have a righteous reputation. So when he tries to be righteous, it's totally out of character by way of his behavior or by way of his words. You see, he didn't have a righteous reputation, do you? I wonder, when people hear your name, they go, "Oh, godly. Let me give you a little test. And I want you to say, yay, if you think godly when I say these names. I want you to say, ooh, if you think ungodly when I say these names." Okay? What's the reputation of these people? When I say the name David, what do you say? Come on, more spunk than that. Wake up. Okay, there you go. If I say, Old Testament Saul, King Saul, what do you say? Yeah. If I say the name Sarah, if I say the name Jezebel, I'm just saying names. You see, reputation, don't they? They got a reputation. What about you? Listen, I have dedicated maybe many babies over the years, and I have yet to dedicate one named Judas. Why? Because names have reputations. Lot comes to his family members, and his reputation is such that they think he's joking. Judgment is at hand. The message is powerful. It is also true, but they don't believe it. Reminds me of when I fly. Whenever I fly, it's not so much now because I know the whole thing. I've heard it a million times because I've flown a lot. But when you fly, I remember those first days getting on a jet, you know, airplane to fly somewhere. And when they, especially the first time I got on one, they have this whole lecture they do, you know it, at the beginning of the flight. They say, "We'd like to point out the safety features of this jet aircraft, this 707 or 747 or 737, whatever it is. And then they say, if you would pull out that little safety information card in the seat back pocket and follow along with us so that we can tell you the safety features of this aircraft, right? Man, that first several times I flew, I pulled that sucker out. I'm reading it. The flight attendants, they were called stewardesses when I started flying, but they're called flight attendants now. They would give you that thing. If the, you know, this happens and that happens, the masks will fall out, put somebody else's on. I mean, put yours on first and then put somebody else's on. And they're going through this whole safety thing. And man, I am paying rapt attention to every word. In the event of a water landing, which hardly ever happens, Scully once that I can ever remember, skillfully done, amazing. Usually it's a water crash. But you're paying attention. You know, on the other hand, I noticed while I'm paying attention on those first flights to every word that is being spoken, the rest of the people in the aircraft could give a rip about what they were saying. They're just talking and they're on their, you know, phones. They're chatting with one another, not paying any attention. They haven't pulled any, card out of the seat back pocket or anything. You see, why? Because they don't think they're going to crash. They don't think it's going to happen, that they're going to have any trouble. I'll tell you what would change all that. If after it was over, the pilot came on as they were taking off, you see, and all of a sudden, one of the engines in the plane on the right-hand side blows a puff of smoke and a little fire starts and the plane keeps taking off and the pilot comes on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you paid very close attention to the flight attendant's instruction today. As we have been having trouble repeatedly with that right engine for the last month, it's been overheating and it's happened again and we have been able to put it out in all the previous times, but it has come close to shutting down several times, in which case we would lose altitude rapidly, and on takeoff, that is very dangerous, could cause in disaster. But be that as it may, I think we're good. Sit back and enjoy the rest of your flight." At that point, I think people would go, wait a minute, how's that safety thing go again? Get that seat back, the safety thing out of the seat back pocket. You see, that jars their attention. I wonder, for you, for me, are we paying attention? Jesus is coming back. We are living in the end times according to what the Bible says. Are you staying in the safety information card called the Bible? Are you listening to what the pilot says? Are you paying attention to how it is that we can remain in a place of usefulness? Are we those that people, when they see us, and we the people that we work alongside, of the people in the neighborhood, of the people that we go and the places where we shop, do you have a righteous reputation? Do you live like Jesus could come at the imminent return of Christ, like he could come back at any moment? You see, that idea, then, when I first came to the Lord, Chuck and Raul and Greg and all the guys, there was Hal Lindsey. Hey, Jesus could come at any moment. And you know what? We lived like, well, I don't want to be found doing something I shouldn't be doing. I want to, if Jesus came back today, you know what, man? I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be singing his praise. I wanted to be in my Bible. I wanted to be stepping out and just reaching out to people and sharing and showing the love and the life of Jesus Christ. I didn't want to be found, oh, well, you know what? Let's see, this movie's rated R, but maybe we could do, you know, maybe we could see, it's just got a little thing in it, and this movie is rated R. I wasn't looking to go and find out what next installment, sorry, is coming out on Star Wars or Marvel. You see, I wanted to know and to live and to love and to serve Jesus so that when he came, I would be one that would be found, not ashamed, but saying, yes, come, Lord Jesus. How about you? Is your life preaching? Come, Lord Jesus, come, I'm ready. You see, do you have that godly reputation? Have you suffered at all as a result of being a Christian? I think the persecution is going to be ratcheted up. And the enemy wants to shut us down. All that live godly in Christ Jesus, so what? Suffer persecution, as I've already said. Listen, if you are not being persecuted at all, you better check out your witness. If your reputation is, oh, he's a Christian, but, you know, I don't even know. Yeah, I mean, he listens to the dirty jokes. He cusses every once in a while. I see him, you know, checking out, you know, girls and up and down him every once in a while. So, you know, hey, you see, what's your reputation like? And not only at work, not only out there. But let me ask you, if your parents, your teenagers, what's your reputation at home? Are you godly? Does your family, maybe the reason that the kids, the teenagers aren't listening is because you're living a life of contradiction. We're to live lives that are holy, that are godly. If you compromise, if you give in to carnality, then you lose not only your ability to reason, but you lose your reputation. And then finally, I'm almost done here. The final thing you'll lose, well, let's look at it in verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to the angels, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near. It's near enough to flee, and it's a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Now catch the scene. An angel is coming to the Lord and saying, to Lot rather, and saying, get out of this city and escape to the mountain. Come on, Lot. The fire is about to fall. Lot says, mountain? Mountain, oh, mountains are scary. They're scary. You know what? I'm a city boy. But that is what got me in trouble here in Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it? That's why I'm where I'm at. But wait a minute, angel. This city, can I go to the city and not to the mountains? Because it's scary. This city is a little one, okay? It's just a teeny city, and I know it's a city, and that's where I got in trouble, but this is small. He's scared, Lot is, to go to the mountain. Why? Because when carnality and compromise set in, you lose your reward. His faith in God is so weakened that he's not willing to take any risks. That he's not willing to step out in faith and go for it and climb the mountain. I'm afraid to step into that opportunity. I'm afraid to reach out and to stand up in this situation. I'm afraid to serve, you see, and get involved any more than I'm involved, any more that is comfortable and convenient for me, you see. I can't climb. I'm too old. I'm too young. Christian, when's the last time God knocked on the door of your life and said, hey, what he said here to Lot, get out and head to the mountains. Move out of your comfort zone. Move out of your convenience mentality. Move out, I'm doing enough to eke into heaven, you see. Don't you want more than that? Don't you want to see God do more than that in your life and through your life? Don't you care? You see, that may be, as you heard this morning, the announcement to help with the emergency responders for Samaritan's Purse. It may be for the Sunday school, the women's ministry, or on the worship team. And how many of you have had, and I'm going to ask you for a show of hands here, you hear something, and suddenly there's this, oh, I would like to do that. I'd like to be involved here. I'd like to do that. And listen, I'm going to later, when the kids grow up, when I retire, when we get a little more, you know, money in the bank, when my work hours change, and you know what? You're making excuses, and you're afraid to step out and step up. But can I suggest to you that faith, real faith, God-honoring faith, is always scary. When's the last time God has asked you to do something that you go, wait a minute, Lord, I mean, I could never do it. Lord, not me. I mean, Moses, I stutter. I can't be used like that. You see, real faith is always going to be scary. You're not exercising faith to me if you don't have any fear of failure. You see, that you might get in and botch it up. Real faith goes, God, I'll never forget the first time I was asked to teach on a Wednesday night at this small church, Calvary Chapel of Riverside, called Harvest Christian Fellowship now, with a Wednesday night study that was at least as big as this. I was on staff for 2 weeks, and Greg goes, hey, Dennis, I want you to teach a couple of Wednesdays from now. You want to do it? Wow. I didn't expect to be asked so quickly, you know. I mean, new guy on staff and all. And then we walked out of the room, and I go, what have I done? I just said I'd do the ones. I mean, it's freaking me out to stand in front of people and teach at all, but this is really freaking me out. In fact, it freaked me out so much that I called every Christian brother or sister that I knew and said, and you need to pray for me. Why? And I tell them I'm teaching Wednesday night for Greg. I don't know why I said yes. And my heart is pounding, and I'm freaking out. And I even called my non-Christian friends and asked them to pray for me. That's how freaked out I was. And when that Wednesday rolled around, it was anxiety. When that Wednesday rolled around where I was teaching, I'm going, okay, Lord, it's just, you got to do it, you got to do it. Why did I say yes? You got to do it, Lord. Please show up in a big way, Lord. I can't do this, Lord, without you. I understood what Moses said. Lord, if you don't go before me, I don't want to go. I got it. And I walked out there on that Wednesday night after the worship was over, and I said, well, let's pray. And I think I prayed the longest prayer that I ever prayed in my life, because I didn't have to see them. You know, I just, Lord, just do this and do that. And then I opened my eyes, and I go, okay, here we go. And for about the first 5-10 minutes, I'm just, my mouth is drying out. You ever had that? Your mouth is drying out. Drink of water in your mouth. And then finally the Lord took over, and God blessed. When's the last time that you stepped in to something that you said, I can't do this, but God, you presented the opportunity. You said, hey, go out of your comfort zone, out of your, easy peasy Christianese lifestyle, and move out into an opportunity that God has called you to. Yeah, that's scary. But you'll never know the power of God if you don't do that. You know what I mean? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'll close with this. They didn't bow to the idol. Do you think it was easy? They were humans. Okay, they were like you and me. They had flesh. You think when their lives were on the line, that if you don't bow, man, I'm going to give you another opportunity to compromise here and to bow down to me, this idol, this false god, an image of me. I'm going to give you guys one more chance, man. You blew it the first time. I'm not going to kill you. But I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down, to succumb to the fear of man, to remain in your positions of comfort and convenience here in the palace. I'm going to give you one more opportunity. Now do it when you hear the sound. Well, what'd they do? The sound came of the trumpet blast, and they did not bow down. The king was mad. Listen, if you stand for Christ, it's going to take some courage increasingly, and people will be mad because you share the truth and show them the love of Christ. You don't bow down to the political pressures that are out there, to the moral pressures that are out there. They didn't bow down. What happened? Well, they were taken and put on death row. The ovens, gas chambers, if you would, heated up 7 times hotter than normal. The king was hostile. They were taken into those gas chambers or ovens, thrown in there. The door was locked. Now, I'm thinking, as they're on their way to those ovens, it's getting hotter the closer it gets. You'll experience that when you walk out today. Little taste. And it moved past. Maybe, oh, it's warm. It's getting hotter. Oh, this is uncomfortable. Ooh, this is painful. Boom, into the furnace. They think that was curtains? I don't know. All I know is that, well, in the midst of that, somebody showed up. Somebody that they met in a way that they had never seen previously. God showed up in a big way, and there he was with them in the fire. And all that happened in the fire was that the ropes that bound them initially, with their hands behind them, were burned off, and they were set free. They knew the power of God that they could never have known in any other way. They experienced the power and the presence of God that they could never have experienced had they not been willing to move out of the comfort zone and convenience and step up and get up and be involved and serve the Lord. Be part of the church, part of the family. Hey, if you're out there and you're watching by TV, can I suggest you and John, don't get mad at me for this, get back in church. What are you doing sitting at home watching us on TV? If you're not able, that's one thing. If you are able to be with the body, listen, I love having FaceTime with my wife. I love that. It's better than nothing. But my desire and my longing is to get more than FaceTime. I want to be with my wife. There's a whole different thing when it's FaceTiming than when you are present with them. It's a whole different connection, isn't it? Where are you at with the Lord? Where are you at in serving the Lord? What is it that God has called you to do that you put on the back burner because you were scared, because you made an excuse? It's not too late. It's not too late to do and to answer the call that he's placed on your life. Stop making excuses. Stop letting compromise and carnality and comfort destroy the impact that God wants to do in you and through you to others. Compromise, carnality, you'll lose your sense of ability to reason. You'll lose your reputation. And ultimately, you'll lose your reward. I picture the scene in heaven. Lot there. God says, well, here's your reward, Lot. Puts the crown on his head. Let me get the jewel. I got to get my tweezers. There you go. A little city. Still in heaven, but a little reward. I don't want that. I want as much as I can get by way of reward. Not for me. I want to lay him at the feet of my Savior in that day when I arrive in his presence and hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray.